But I remind them that intimacy itself is not sexuality. Sexual intimacy is one part of or one form of intimacy. And one of the best ways to make sure your sex life is intimate is make sure you have a lot of intimacy in other areas. With your recreation together, with academic intimacy, if that's an area for you, with holistic family intimacy, community intimacy, church intimacy, just naming a lot of different things. And we talked through that a little bit, and that's how I'll segue it then into spiritual intimacy.
Welcome to Love and Life. I'm Dr. Karen Anderson Abril, here with my co-host,
Pastor Elliot Anderson.
And Love and Life is your place to hear conversations grounded in psych research, psychotherapy,
and biblical truth
to help us thrive in love and life. Let's talk about sex again. Last week, Elliot and I talked about the final session of his premarital curriculum, in which he helps couples address a topic that's all too often very difficult to discuss, sex. So if you haven't had the chance to listen to the beginning of this conversation, please check out episode 295 for part one. And then join us here for part two of Let's Talk About Sex right after this. We want to take a moment to say a quick thank you to our community for supporting our sponsor, The Wellness Company. We've been so thrilled to partner with their team of esteemed medical professionals, including Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Harvey Risch, Dr. Drew Pinsky, and other truth-seeking doctors we can trust. Many of us are feeling some post-pandemic uncertainty, which makes perfect sense because now they're talking about this disease X that's supposedly about to break out at any time. But we can take charge of our health and prepare ourselves for natural disasters or man-made threats with the Wellness Company's Medical Emergency Kit. It's the ultimate safeguard for your family. The kit includes vital medications like ivermectin, amoxicillin, and Z-Pak, with a comprehensive guidebook researched and written by the company's chief medical board. Visit twc.health/lovelife and use promo code LOVELIFE for an exclusive 15% discount. That's twc.health/lovelife and promo code LOVELIFE, all one word, for 15% off your order.
So let me go through the scripture passage. It's from 1 Corinthians, and it starts in chapter 6 before we get to the more well-known chapter 7. So again, Paul wrote these letters to the church at Corinth. Great pastors and theologians believe there was probably at least 5 letters he wrote. We only have 3. They feel like 2 Corinthians was really 2 letters that they put into one. Just a little church history for you. It's not that important to our discussion. But what's helpful to understand is sometimes Paul seems to be answering something and we don't know exactly what the question was.
Oh, okay.
So you'll hear that coming forward here in just a minute. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, we're starting in verse 12 and going through the last 9 verses of 6. And sorry, it's a little lengthy, listeners. And then we'll go into chapter 7. I hope this is fulfilling and encouraging for listeners because not many people read these or are taught these. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Paul's talking about our freedom in Christ to enjoy good food, to enjoy some wine, to enjoy some pleasantries of life, which he's going to include in sexuality here, but not to be controlled by it, not to be kidnapped to it or bonded to it in a way. Bondage is what Paul said, that we can't be bondservants to anything but the Lord. Then Paul says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And then he says, and God will destroy both one and the other. They're just appetites, Paul says. We need to have them. But by the time we're in heaven, Paul's saying, you're not going to worry about being hungry or not hungry. He's projecting this into the future realm of our perfection through the Lord in eternity. So he says, God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, right? So it's not meant for the things we often use it for, but for the Lord. Okay, that's interesting, that our sexuality is not meant for immorality, but it's meant for the Lord, that our life, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is to be an act of worship. Our entire life is being an act of worship. And so this is where I can tell couples, your whole sexual life together is an act of worship to the Lord. So just like we go to some church services that we feel really alive in the spirit and moved and felt we worshiped, that's the kind of feeling we should have in our sexuality as a couple. Because it's meant to honor the Lord. We honor the Lord with good sexuality. So the body's not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, raised Jesus, and will also raise us up by his power, not only in our resurrection one day, but I tie that into the sexuality that Paul's teaching. He wants to raise our sexuality into holiness, not just into pleasure, not just into procreation. Then he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That's what the Lord teaches when we receive Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit moves into our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit, and we are one with God. So shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Well, why would he say that so specifically? It's because there was temple prostitutes in Corinth, and people were literally getting quickies on their way into church. It's hard to imagine, but that's what the theologians and the historians tell us, that there was like spiritual princesses, prostitutes, for worship. And Paul's like, that's absolute nonsense. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? There's no such thing as casual sex. You and I have talked about that in previous podcasts. No such thing. There's no hookup sex. It's ridiculous. It's physiologically, biologically, emotionally, mentally impossible. It's an act of bonding. It's a spiritual union as much as it is a emotional one, a physical one. So every time we have a sexual experience, especially if there's orgasmic response, meaning with a prostitute, meaning with masturbation, over a video, meaning anything that's outside of our spouse, we are bonding to that, actually marrying to that. And Paul says, not just us, we're bringing the Lord into it with us, if we're believers. For Paul says, it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So Paul's tying in very specific in spirituality and sexuality. Don't take your spirituality and try to make it absent of or absent in your spirituality or your sexuality. He says, flee from sexual morality again. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. That was an important verse for me as I was getting myself sexually cleaned up at Judson here in college, just trying to figure out, okay, how can I be the leader I think I'm called to? I know I got this addictive objectification problem I'm wrestling through. Thankfully, we didn't have computers and phones, so I didn't have an issue with pornography magazines or anything. That wasn't it. It was just all in my own head and heart and movements with flirtation and wanting to be with women. So thankfully, I didn't have to go through that. But this verse helped me a lot, that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but this one is inside the body. Why? Because don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I'd surrendered my leadership to God. I'd even surrendered my athletics and my drumming to God. I said, okay, I want it to be for you now. I like getting the awards and the honors and being good at these things, but they're so empty. And then I recognized reading this and studying this, I got to surrender my sexuality too, even if I'm being in a good mode, purity-wise or holiness-wise. It just helped me a ton. I hope it even helps listeners now. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Then Paul reminds us, he's not afraid to give us a little extra shot of structured potential spirit guilt, not shame guilt, spirit guilt, like righteous guilt. Like when we know we sin, we know we lie, we know we hurt someone, we should feel some guilt. Guilt in itself is not evil. Mm-hmm. So he says, you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul's saying your sexuality, that was on the cross too, right? Jesus put that up there with him. It wasn't just the other things. So glorify God in your body. Super helpful verses for me as a single man, understanding what the holistic measure of sexuality was and how spirituality is linked to it. And so what I do a lot more teaching than just I did here with couples, but I'll stop and ask them, do you understand this? What do you have any questions? Can you think through it? And then ask them, tell me what you think that means now going forward in your marriage, next 10, 15, 20 years, how are you going to glorify God in your sexuality together? It's a hard question to answer off the top, right? How do you glorify God with your sexuality? I said, well, now, thankfully, Paul gives us very specifics here. That's where he starts in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, considering the matters about which you wrote, we don't know exactly what they wrote. We don't know exactly what the questions were. It appears it was partly about the temple prostitutes based on what Paul just shared in 6. But he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So now we're like, what? What's Paul talking about? I think he's talking about the context of worship, spirituality, and singleness, abstinence, which Paul at this stage of life was for sure, because he talks about how good it is to be single and how he can focus on the Lord more than when he's on his own. So some context is wrapped in there. We don't know exactly what it is. But then Paul says in verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, Paul said, hey, that's the reality of life. That's who we are. It's a drive. He didn't use that language, but it's a sexual drive. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul's very pro-marriage. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Paul switched the entire, again, people don't understand how revolutionary the Bible is with women's rights. Mm-hmm. Just don't get it. In Rome and Greece, women had very few rights, and Paul and Peter both often give the challenge to the husband first. Mm-hmm. And the husband's listening right now would have been mad. What do you mean her rights? She doesn't have any rights to my body. I have sex whenever I want with her, and she has to answer, and she has to do it. Mm-hmm. And that was the truth. That was the divorce laws in that era. I've done whole sermons on this, divorce laws. He could divorce his wife for just about anything. Mm-hmm. She could barely divorce him, if ever. And so it says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, meaning you should give her your sexuality and make sure she's fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And likewise, the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And I could hear the men and the spiritual leaders just scoffing immediately at that. So again, I just love to promote that and help people understand how pro-women and pro-equality the Bible is, not just about men and women, about Jews and Gentiles, and even slaves and owners. I mean, it's constant in Scripture. So then when we talk about how do we glorify God with our body, then I pull that back into verse 5, 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 5. And this is the power pack verse where we stop and we don't read further. And then we talk about certain things we'll get to in just a minute. Do not deprive one another. He's talking about sexuality here. So he's saying it becomes deprivation if we're not regularly active in sexuality. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement. So it can't be just one of you saying, you know what, I'm done with sex with you. It can't be conditional. Like, hey, you've been a jerk for the last 3 days, so forget it. In fact, you've been a jerk for 3 months, so you never touch me. In fact, you've been a jerk for 3 years, so forget it. It's never happening. Paul says that can't happen. Except perhaps by an agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Let's bring the spirit back into this. So if you're going to have a time of separation from sexual intercourse and sexual relationship, you need to both agree upon it, and it needs to be for limited time. And normally when I tell couples, set it. So it's just not, well, when I feel like it. No, it should be for this week or this 2 weeks or this month or whatever it's going to be. Often, what are good reasons to stop? Sudden death in the family, a severe illness, one of your children is off the rails, got to go to rehab, stuff where you just know you want to take your spiritual power, your prayer power, your extra energy and devote it to that. But again, it should be through a limited time and through season and be in agreement through prayer. And we both know, Karen, so not just about sexuality, but couples in general, is everyone grieves differently. Everybody goes through stresses differently. Some people need more sex when they're sad or when they're angry. Some need less. And so again, talking that out so we know that about each other. A general hint is the more difficult life is outside of the house, the more sex men will need to feel settled in the house. That's just a general rule. It's not every man. I've worked with many couples where the woman has the higher libido and she's the one needing more sex. So I'm not saying it's every time, but that's a general rule of thumb, is that if the wife knows the husband is just not himself and kind of walking around the house like a lion and can't get himself settled, maybe he is being short. Maybe he's been poor communication or demeaning. So I'm not saying just try to stop that with sexuality, but rather pray, talk to yourself, try to get yourself in the right emotional, mental, spiritual, and see if there can be an opportunity to help settle him and bond again and unify again. And that would be the perfect time to add prayer to it. Don't deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, which is sexual euphemism language in the Greek, means sexual intercourse. Come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul brings spiritual warfare immediately into the sexuality of a couple. And what's the surest way? I just taught this again a couple weeks ago in sex class. The surest way to divorce is infidelity. Adultery is still absolutely number one reason couples divorce. Not saying there's not other bunch of other problems in there. And if we don't think there's spiritual warfare involved in breaking apart couples sexually, we're completely missing scripture and missing things like this from Paul that are so, so direct. Come together again, make sure it's regular, make sure it's consistent through prayer so that you don't open yourselves up to more vulnerabilities.
I wanted to underscore what I think it, and again, we could do an entire episode on this, but if a man is not feeling like himself, if your husband's, you know, he's out of sorts, there's problems at work, one way that a woman can be part of supporting him, reinforcing that he is, maybe there's financial difficulties going on. He's worried he's not going to get that bonus. He's worried that he's going to get demoted at work.
Or yes.
All those things that might threaten his masculinity, his identity, that a way that a woman can think, and I think it gets back to love languages type of thing. Women probably, I know as a woman, if I have a rough day and I come home and Dan can sense that I'm off, if he like throws me on his back and we go to the bedroom, that's probably not my first. I probably want like him to like hold my hand and listen to me at first.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
You're saying sometimes with a husband, maybe he'd be even more open to having those conversations and sharing his feelings if he has that sexual connection with his wife first.
Yeah, that's a beautiful example, Karen, because you are a sexual person. So it's not like you wouldn't desire that connection with Dan and that wouldn't help. It would. Mm-hmm. But as a process.
Yeah.
As part of the journey to feeling mm-hmm. heard and understood and sharing all that and getting it all out, where when couples, when I'm able to help them or they've had a good background, a good experience of this, they can be so specific then, the instant need clarification I teach, the ink, instant need clarification, where even as the husband's out of sorts, he can start to recognize ahead of time, his wife doesn't have to read it for him, and he can just, if the kids are around, he can be careful and take her over to the side room for a minute and go, "Hun, I know I need sex tonight, please. I'm sorry I'm out of it. I'm not being very nice. I'm frustrated and angry." Or she can take him over and go, "Babe, let me take care of you later tonight."
Yeah.
"Let's take a deep breath. Let's have a quick prayer because you're being a little short," right? Mm-hmm. So we can get to the point where we can be very direct and open about mm-hmm. that.
Yeah.
But you're right. You hit a big piece of masculine identity again. Masculine identity, we know this from research, primarily work-oriented. What do I do? How do I do it? How mm-hmm. much money can I provide? How am I protecting my family? Am I helping fulfill the dreams of the entire family? That's a very masculine mindset. And if that's in jeopardy, then the sexuality becomes the second part of the identity. Does my wife find me attractive? Does she find me strong? Does she find me appealing? Can I woo her or win her tonight to feel that sense of self? And so if that outwardly external work thing gets rejected and then the internal sexual things get rejected, then you see men get really angry, really snippy, really immature responses and maybe shut off emotional connection, affirmation verbally. Where with women, I see it differently, especially if she has children, the relational aspect, right? That's what the research tells us. The woman's going to base it more, her identity more on the relational connection, even at work, even if she's outstanding in her field, whatever her field is, and the children and how they're doing, right? And what's going on in the encompassment of the family system. And then she's going to need to be heard and validated and maybe just snuggled with for a while. And then sex will come out of that as a culminating, peaceful, holistic thing. I think it was Harley was the author of His Needs, Her Needs,
mm-hmm.
who set this up. A great book for any of you who want to read one about more than just sex, but it hits the sex part really well. And it talked about succinctly what I'd heard in other times. Even Professor Shea might have told us this in marriage and family class, Karen, that both you and I found really helpful. But he said men need sex in order to release their emotions. Mm. Women need their emotions validated in order to release their body.
Mm.
Right? And so here we are in that dance again. And yeah. If we're both stressed out, I'm totally stressed out about external and internal, if we're not able to then take our conflict and our comfort and discuss that and share that, and let's throw in financial struggles, all the things we've been talking about the last several podcast episodes, we can see why we have a ball of fire that is under spiritual attack. If we don't devote ourselves to prayer and ask the Spirit to come in, take a little time to pray together, read God's word, watch Chosen, something, bring the Spirit in there together mm-hmm. in some capacity, and then try to come together again, at least soon, it doesn't have to be that day, to, again, protect yourselves. You're actually protecting yourselves from spiritual warfare by having sex with your partner. And so then I bring out that power quotient. After we're done doing a little sermonette, I get pretty passionate in the sermonette. So often there's good questions and comments coming out of it. Then I go back to that power quotient where I'm going to bring up certain issues sexually and make them tell me not how they're going to do it or what they're going to do, but the system. We're going to put sexuality into a system a little bit of who's leading what. And so the first thing I talk about after 1 Corinthians 7:5 there is frequency. Paul's talking about frequency. Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about what type of frequency do you think you guys are going to need in your marriage to glorify God, surrender your bodies to Christ, surrender yourselves to each other to protect your marriage and handle spiritual warfare. Notice how I'm setting that. It's not so you can both feel totally sexy and fulfilled. We're trying to put it in a holistic measure. Mm-hmm. And then often they're able to start relaying that pretty quickly. Sometimes couples are a little inhibited and haven't talked freely about sex before. Just look at me with blank stares. So then I'll say something like, here's what research says if you want to know, because sometimes that helps, that early in marriage for men and women, if they're in the early marriage window, 20 to 25, the standard is 2 to 3 times a week. And that seems to be in a rhythm that helps couples stay cemented. If you're in your 30s and 40s, then it can go down to like 1 to 2 times a week. And then 50s and 60s, it might not even be intercourse as much anymore. It'll start to move into other variables of just sexual connection and fulfillment. That tends to help them hear a little bit of basic reach or helps them start to project a little bit.
If you're interested in processing further as you align your mind, body, and spirit, we're here for you.
Head over to loveandlifemedia.com and click on the Work With Us tab. There you can book individual or couples sessions.
We'd love to work with you. Sign up at loveandlifemedia.com.
It's hard though, if they're not talking well about any of this after my passionate sermonette, after giving that background, I start to get a little concerned and I'll tell them sometimes, I've been with them now 6-7 hours already. I tell them, listen guys, I know this is a little awkward. And I know you might not have to share any of this with me. It's not, you're not required to. But if it's tough to talk in front of me, that's one thing. But please, on your way home or next date night or sometime, please start to talk about that. Then we talk about circadian rhythms and how body temperature, not vaginal temperature like you have to check sometimes when you're trying to get pregnant, but just body temperature in general. If you're a morning person where you're spazzy and hyper and energetic, full life in the morning, that's when you're going to have the best sexual fulfillment. If you're a night person, that's when your energy is. That's when you're going to have the best sexual fulfillment. So what happens if a morning person is married to a night person? Skyrockets in flight, afternoon delight, right? You have to figure out rhythms. Look that song up, people, if you're too young for the Gen X crew here. But recognize there's circadian rhythms and there's daytime and nighttime. Women, again, if they have a stressful job, sex the night after that stressful job is not going to be easy. That's a complete shift of mind and spirit and body. So if the rhythms require that or need that for fulfillment for both, then there's going to be preparation, again, like we would for a workout. There needs to be preparation for the man or the woman to prepare her or himself for the sexuality, including prayer. And not like, well, I got to do it to fulfill God's word, but rather I get to do it to fulfill God's word. And I'm going to glorify God by surrendering my body to him first and then to each other. And I tell men to do that too, even if they're like driving forward with a lot of energy. I'm like, pause yourself for a minute and recognize the spiritual side. I know you're glad. I know you're excited. I know you're happy. And I know you want to do this, but bring the Lord into it. And so it's not just frequency like that. We look at all those other barometers. Then we talk about positions. And we talk about oral sex, and I tell them to read Song of Solomon and research it and understand it. I tell them God's word, in my opinion, which most theologians I've read agree with, that anal sex is out. Not appropriate, not biblically supported in any way, but if you read Song of Solomon, don't think oral sex is okay with the Lord, you are missing something. So talking through that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to. If the couple doesn't feel peace and joy in that, or there's been sexual wounding there, it doesn't mean you have to do that. But it means at least to take off the punitive aspect or the condemning aspect and search yourself if there's areas you might need to heal or open up to or be allowed in. And often if we have blocks in those areas, it's much more about us and the Lord and freedom of mind, body, and heart than it is our spouse. So we talk about body itself, that the human hips, for example, normally have three different settings. They either pronate forward, backwards, or centered. And based on your hips and your partner's hips, which positions are going to bring the best fulfillment, the best pleasure, are impacted. And people are like, what? They never thought about it before. So it's just bringing some of that thing forward. What I hope it does, Karen, is right, is stimulate them to go research more.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell them, you wouldn't buy a Maserati or Ferrari and then go in and change the oil or change the spark plugs. You have no idea what you're doing. It's a super valuable car. Don't start messing around with your wife's body or your husband's body without understanding what you're doing, right? So figure it out. Talk to each other. Ask questions. There's so many good Christian sex books out there now. There wasn't that many when I was young. So many good ones now. And encourage them to do that. I also make sure they know, do not bring pornography into your bedroom as a way to try to get better in sexual strategies or techniques. It's not appropriate, especially for the men. They're going to be aroused by the images. Even if it's about you, they're going to be aroused by those images and start to bring that imagery into their mind, into the relationship. And I don't tell couples, I encourage couples not to watch any videos that are how-to instructions about sexuality. There's good books there with drawings at times that are not seductive or erotic in nature. That can be helpful. But not to get stuck wanting to be stimulated, aroused by outside sources again to help fulfill your spouse better. It doesn't work, and it creates very inappropriate lines of fulfillment that are hard to get out of.
Yeah. I just think they're, like we talked about earlier, with the phones and kids coming up now, being able to see things that in our day, people at least had to have a fort in the back with
work hard
stole
at
someone's dad's Playboy or something. Yep. It would be so hard, I think, to really be able to even fully focus on your partner in this day and age, yeah, with all these flooding of images that you've been exposed to over many, many, many years.
Yeah. And one of the definitions of pornography is that it's degrading, and subjugation, is that the right word I'm looking for? It makes you feel like a subject of sexuality.
Objectification kind of thing.
Yeah, but there's a different word I'm not getting right, okay, but it's in my notes somewhere. But anyway, it's the whole aspect is very rarely is any kind of pornography or even great eroticism about a husband and wife having amazing sex together.
Right.
It's almost always about the neighbor or the mailman, mm-hmm, or the pizza boy or a threesome, or it's something outside of the mm-hmm basic boundaries and expectations of monogamy, almost always. And I challenge them, and very few students will answer it because then they have to reveal that they've watched a lot of porn. But I'm like, tell me pornography. Tell me something on one of these sites you've seen that is all about just a husband and wife and a committed, strong relationship going to town. Tell me where it is. I don't think you're going to find it.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes the shows that have the soft pornography, eroticism, We'll build that up in a good way where it's a husband and wife in Victorian periods or something waiting until the night of to culminate their sexuality, and it's erotic and it's visualization without too much nudity or too much graphicness, but it's still rare. Yeah. It's almost always built on the illicit mm-hmm affair, mm-hmm, the one you're not supposed to be with. And so we have a whole culturalization doing everything it can to say that monogamy sexuality is boring, anything mm-hmm else is fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
So we're combating that at all times.
Mm-hmm.
So then I bring up sanctity of sexuality. Girlfriends, this is more for you than is the boyfriends, because guys don't tend to talk about their wife and sexuality much because it would make them feel like they're not doing their job.
Mm.
But I know a lot of women who talk to their girlfriends about our sex life, and not mine, their sex life, mm-hmm, and it's not appropriate. You have to keep the sanctity to the marriage. And if you're going to talk about your marriage sexuality with someone, make sure it's a therapist or a pastor who has a background and understanding and experience and safe. Because again, it's one thing to talk to your girlfriends about my husband spends too much money to my husband's clueless in bed. That kind of emasculation or demeaning disrespect, if that got back to him in some way, it would be like taking a shotgun to his soul. And same with a wife, right? She doesn't want to hear it from some guy. They just don't tend to talk about it. If anything, a guy will brag about his wife because it's a macho thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so then wives probably don't want to hear that too, I don't think. But the man might be, my wife's amazing in bed. She can never get enough or whatever. And dude's like, man, you're so lucky. That would be like maybe the extent of that, I hope.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it gets bad in other scenarios, but I just think it's another one of those things. We work on the sanctity of the sexuality and also talk about what are going to be your expectations for sexuality outside of the home. So, or in the home. It's like, any room fair game, anytime, when you have children, kids awake, kids asleep, kids in the bed with you, right? Lots of kids sleep with their parents. What about sex at your in-laws? Is that going to be okay? Not okay. Sex at a hotel? Not okay. Just bringing all those manners. I tell young wives again, you can pretty much expect a majority of husbands expect and think anywhere we go is a time to build a new sexual experience. That's a generality again. And it could be the other way. It could be the woman who's got more libido and that's her thought too. But that's why I'm telling couples all the time, just talk about these things ahead of time. Make them playful. Make them part of a fun experience. Not wait, wait, wait. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. Build your dreams up. Build your expectations up. You get there. He or she's got a terrible migraine and doesn't want to have any sexual connection at all. Not even touched. And then you're devastated and the whole weekend's ruined. Well, that would be disappointing anyway, but if the expectation was already clearly understood and talked about, then he or she could say up front, hey, I'm so sorry, hon. I know we talked about that. I need a day to hopefully get healthier. Just changes the whole expectation, outlier, communication, movements, if we are up front with the communication.
We'd love to connect with you further via our weekly newsletter. Joining the Love and Life family gets you first access to bonus content and flash sale pricing for books and consultations.
And when you sign up, you'll receive Karen's Empowered Dating Playbook or my Empowered Marriage Playbook. Head over to loveandlifemedia.com to join the Love and Life family. So Karen, let me finish with one last thought. I remind couples, it's a powerful session. There's a lot of emotion, a lot of interest and intrigue. It tends to be a session that flows pretty fast. And obviously there's opportunity for more conversation. It doesn't bother me much if it goes 10, 15 minutes over, if I have the freedom. But I remind them that intimacy itself is not sexuality. Sexual intimacy is one part of or one form of intimacy. And one of the best ways to make sure your sex life is intimate is make sure you have a lot of intimacy in other areas, with your recreation together, with academic intimacy, if that's an area for you, with holistic family intimacy, community intimacy, church intimacy, just naming a lot of different things. And we talked through that a little bit, and that's how I'll segue it then into spiritual intimacy, which I think we need to cover another time.
Yeah, because there's a lot to that.
All right, so let me have a closing prayer for us. Lord, thank you for the gift of sex. Thank you, Lord, for the boundaries and the guidelines and the guardrails you give it. Your word clearly says it is just for husband and wife and just in marriage. And Father, we know that Satan has done a great job influencing sexuality, dehumanizing it, demeaning it, broadening it in ways where it's about us and not you. It's about our own fulfillment. And it's about getting it any way we want, however we want, and being open to things that are clearly not only not biologically realistic or necessary or understood, things, Lord, that bring us into darkness and fear and anger, things that bring division and disunity, things, Lord, that are just not how you intended. So pray, Lord, for couples who are considering marriage and wanting to build holistic sexual intimacy, those who've been wounded by it or struggling with it or looking for healing and hope and a new foundation. And for those, Lord, that might have been already hurt, already challenged, been cheated on, pornography addictions, things, Lord, that lead to much pain and sadness in couplehood. Would you give them the hope and the courage to get help, to heal, to grow, to believe in their restoration, believe in the redemption of their sexuality, and the opportunity to have a holy, authentic, intimate sexual relationship with their partner. Amen.
Love and Life is produced by Tim May and hosts and executive producer, Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril.